Am I good? Am I on? Usually when I get up here the first time and I say I'm on it, usually I'm a teacher, and so I'm a PE teacher, so I usually, when I test the mic, it usually scares everybody because I have quite a loud voice. I probably don't need the mic. See, there you go. It's already causing me problems. But anyway, see, like I said, it's pretty loud. Usually you have to turn me down to like -1 or something like that. Anyway. Again, it's such a privilege and an honor to be here. Every time I get an opportunity to speak, I always start with, it's obviously by the grace of God that I'm up here, and I just am so privileged to have an opportunity to be up here. What I'm going to do to start us this morning is I'm going to take us back maybe, yeah, again, I think it can even go down more. It's going to get louder, trust me. It's going to get louder, especially with the stories that I got for you this morning. But I want to take you back to a time maybe when you were a little kid, and maybe you were in school, and this, I don't know if it's a rhyme or nurse, whatever it is, and it goes something like this. It says, sticks and stones may break my bones. There we go. See, everyone still remembers. But names will never hurt me. Well, the older we get, or even at a very young age, you realize that words do have power. They do hurt. And we realize really that that rhyme or whatever is not really that accurate. And a quote from Jasmine West, who was a writer back in the late 1900s, says, a broken bone can heal, but the wound a word opens can fester forever. And so this morning, what we are going to do is we are going to take a look at a piece of scripture that talks about the power of the tongue and how it does have impact. So let's jump in this morning to James chapter 3, Taming the Tongue. So the first theme that I'm going to pull out for us this morning is, be careful with what we say. So we're going to look at the first few verses, which says, verse number one, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, for those that, I just stated this, I'm a teacher, but I love sports. I got into teaching, you know, when I was younger because, hey, what better job than to get paid to play sports all day? I must not have read this closely enough because there's obviously some strong words for us as teachers whoever get up and speak in front of people. Basically, what James is saying there is he's saying don't clamor to be in the office of a teacher. Pretty strong. But if we go into some of the history and context of the time, what James is showing us is that in the early church, there seemed to be false teachers. Remember when Andy talked about the idea of faith and works? They obviously needed help and reminding about the difference. There was some confusion there. So then there's also, we see in chapter 3, that there were some false teachers who were unqualified. They were maybe self-righteous, appointing themselves to the role of a teacher. James was warning the early church because they failed to recognize those people need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not just anybody can get up there. But why not, you say? Why not? Why can't anybody just get up there? Because the tongue is so hard to control. And often teaching is often a display to the public or to multiple people. So when I say something, it's going to affect multiple people. It was also recognizing, too, that as teachers, we need to have a teachable attitude. And maybe there was some confusion with that. The other part in these first few verses that I really liked is it says, we. I like to highlight that. James is obviously counting himself as a teacher as well. So he's not just saying you, he's including himself. I need to watch what I say as well. He uses the word we. And finally, the reason for this is that teachers' essential instrument is the tongue, which is so easily misused. And so James is warning us in the first part of this. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James, we're going to see through this section of scripture, as well as the others that have preached, James is blunt. We often offend with what we say. I don't think there's any of us here that could say, you know, and I use this line later, but I'm sure everyone could say, yeah, you know what, I've put my foot in my mouth once, maybe more than that. He's stating also that the tongue, right? Often with the tongue, then our life follows. It's a heart thing. Those who deny, this is going back again to tying this into the face and works. What James is saying is he's saying those who deny good works accompanying true faith are prone to sin with their speech. This offending includes attitudes of speech such as sarcasm and impatience. He's really broadening it out. But it doesn't mean absolute perfection, right? It says that person is a perfect person. He's not meaning that. He's just meaning that the believer has spiritual and moral maturity. That if they can control their tongue, the rest of their body will follow. And I think I really, as a teacher, I do understand that, right? When you've been teaching for a while, you really see the power that your tongue has, the things that you say. Sometimes very positive, other times not so positive. And you maybe talk with a student and they say, oh, Mr. J, you said this and this is how I took it. And it really surprises you. You said, I did not mean that at all. And again, just reminding myself, going through this, the power of the tongue. The enemy has so many ways to trap us, yet this is an area that we all struggle with. We need to give over our speech to Christ, and the rest of the body will fall in place. We need to be careful with what we say. Now we're going to look more at more detail of the power of the tongue. So verse 3. But this falls under my second theme. Although small, the tongue has great influence. Verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Who here has ever ridden a horse before? Oh, that's pretty good. A good spread. Okay. For those that have ridden a horse, when you get on a horse, you really realize the power that that animal has. My first teaching job when I got out of college was in a small town called Brooks, Alberta. It's about 2 hours southeast of Calgary. So basically go to the middle of nowhere and then keep driving and then you kind of come. I apologize to anybody that's from that area. Amazing people there. I loved it there. I'm trying to help myself out there. I'm not helping. Just keep the tongue. Yeah, sorry. What we would do at school is every year we would get an opportunity to go to Circle Square Ranch, and what they would do is there was this particular ranch had tons of horses, and you got to ride horses, and it's funny if. My wife is here. She used to ride horses as a kid. And for those that know, we've known each other for a long time, and I kind of used to make fun of her for riding horses. And then I went to Circle Square Ranch for a number of years, and I absolutely loved it. And so she's like, see, I told you. I absolutely loved it. Anytime the kids were going on, I would want to be the chaperone to be on the horse. I just loved it. There's this one part, they had this coulee. And what it is, it's kind of like this river kind of bed dried out, and we'd go up it, and it's amazing, these horses climbing all up us. And all of a sudden, we get to the top, and there's this huge field, wide open field. And we've got all these horses, and the directors are kind of like, ah, you know what, maybe you guys should let the horses go, and we'll let them go. And so I'm like, yes. But I mean, I maybe been on the horse at that particular time maybe 5 or 6 times. Anyway, you know, those that know horses, they see it, they take off. And then the next one thinks it's a race, and the next one, and it, boom, they're all gone. And this student who was way over his, he was in trouble. So my horse is following behind him, and all I see is his hands going like this. And at least his back, he was bouncing up and down off this horse. He had no control. And we're getting closer and closer to the end of the field and fences and all this stuff, and I'm trying to catch him, and people are trying to catch him and pull on the reins and all this sort of stuff. The reason why I'm telling you that story is he did not have control of the reins. And what do the reins tie into? They tie into the bit. Because he didn't have control of the bit, the horse was gone. And he had no control over it. And so James is showing us in here, again, the tongue is such a powerful thing. So he's using this analogy again. Proverbs 18:21, I'll reference it later. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Powerful. What is in the heart determines the speech. Then he goes on to reference the ship. Slight pressure on the rudder controls the ship's course. So I had to do this. I had to go, what is, and it maybe, you know, hopefully it's the latest one, but the Oasis of the Sea. I looked this up. 1,180 feet long. And maybe people didn't notice in the prayer meeting, I giggled because Russ mentioned the Titanic. For those that need to know, it is 5 times larger than the Titanic. 5 times larger. But then I thought, you know, I got to dig a little deeper. And so I went into some marine, different marine texts, and it says this. Rudder area for fast ships should be 1/60th of the hull area. Slow ships, about 1/70th. Merchant ships, the rudder usually is about 2% of the hull's area. James is pointing out with the reference to the ship. Do you see how small the rudder is in reference to the size of the ship? But what happens is how easily the ship can be turned by the rudder, even though it's so small compared to this massive, think of this massive oasis of the sea, 1,180 feet long, with only about, you know, 1/70th, 1/60th of the size of that ship is the rudder. Isn't that amazing how powerful the tongue can be? James is continuing to point out that no matter how adverse the circumstance, if the rudder can be controlled by the pilot, the entire ship can be controlled. If you control your mouth, the rest of us will follow. I love these analogies. The illustration shows that if the believer maintains control of his or her tongue in adverse circumstances, he or she can control his or her entire being. Wow. The power of the tongue. It has amazing power, right? How many of us have been encouraged by somebody in this congregation or other places, wherever, right? It has such an amazing potential. James is showing us that first. Now we kind of take the other side of the coin. We flip it back over now. Now we are going to see how it has a destructive potential. So my third point, the tongue is capable of destruction. So kind of finishing off verse 5, I kind of split them up, but verse 5, kind of halfway through verse 5, it says, How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I had to do that as an exclamation mark. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set amongst our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Strong, strong words. What he is saying is he's saying there are few sins, I've said this before, but there are few sins that we commit that the tongue is not involved. It's so often involved in the things that we do. I think in BC, we should have, again, this should resonate with us. It resonated with me, the use of the fire analogy. It's something that we're familiar with. It only takes one spark from, let's say, it's coming up, a campfire. It takes one spark from a campfire to be let loose into a dry forest for it to be set ablaze. And I know in BC, we have, every summer, we see that. Whether it's on the island, whether it's in the interior. The destructive potential that fire has. But you see that it can easily be put out. If it's contained, it has great potential, like we looked at earlier. I find this so amazing, going back to the analogy of the fire, is that trees in the immense heat actually explode. So you can see how devastating that can be. Our speech, when it's unbridled, has devastating effect. Can't get off this fire analogy, right? It's like the change in the wind. Maybe if firefighters in the forest, they have control of this fire, but a shift in the wind can blow it, and it just, they can't contain it just by a simple change in the wind. I'm sure we can all attest to times when the tongue has destroyed fellowship or unity. Think of gossip, right? And I hope through this, I know it's hard. Mark and I were sitting down and some of the others when we were going through this. This is not an easy, you know, message to stand up here. I know that I need help with the tongue as well. But what are we doing with this? It's such a powerful tool. If the tongue cannot be controlled, careless or even evil words, no matter how few, can produce a catastrophe. When the tongue becomes an instrument of evil, the entire personality is stained and polluted. It's sobering, isn't it? Reminding ourselves. Again, preachers often say this. When we go through this, and you're sitting there and you're reading this, it really is on your heart. How much your words have power. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He's drilling the point home. So let's take it a little bit lighter. Lassie, Flipper, Shamu. We have tamed falcons. We have pet spiders. We have pet snakes. I've even ridden an elephant. Okay? Yet, we've tamed all of those things, yet we cannot tame our tongue, James is saying. An elephant. Anybody seen an elephant? They're huge. We can control them. Shamu, a killer whale. But we cannot control our own tongue. Have we underestimated the power of the tongue? Have I underestimated the power of the tongue at times? Absolutely. And this is, again, a great reminder of that.
My fourth point, which will follow in verse 9. It says this, my fourth point is, we need to draw from a good well. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. To bless means to praise, to exalt. Blessing God is the highest function of our tongue. Right? When we are worshiping this morning, when you worship, right? Praising God, it's an amazing gift. But what James is saying it is absolutely inconsistent for Christians to bless God and then to curse man made in the likeness of God. Wow. 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 Jesus takes it even further. We need to even refrain from cursing our brothers, but what do we need to do? We need to pray for them. We also need to bless them. Jesus is taking it even further. To curse man is to curse the likeness of God in man. Wow. I know when I was going through this and I was just sharing some notes with Megan, we both kind of sat on the couch and just were like, whoa, that is such a powerful statement. When we let our tongue go, we're actually cursing the likeness of God in man. James is trying to remind us, he's trying to stress, how do we see people? But how does God see people? We need to pray constantly for God to remind us. God, you need to show me how you see that person. I pray that a lot as a teacher. God, you need to help me see this student right now in this circumstance, how you see them. Because I'm getting frustrated, I'm getting upset, and I want to say, and I got to stop myself, and I say, God, you see them so differently, and you need to help me. We need to see that each other that way as well. Verse 10. From the mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. James is continuing to tell us, believers, we need to get to a place where it's unnatural to both speak good and evil. This type of speech should be out of place for us as a church or as individuals. It should feel wrong. It shouldn't be the norm amongst each other, amongst us as a congregation, amongst even when you're speaking to coworkers. When, you know, you're speaking to somebody else that, you know, you're upset. Whatever it is, out in the community, it shouldn't be so. And I'm standing here, I know that I have not done a good job of that at times. Especially on the ice rink or maybe on the basketball court. I know that. Absolutely. I often let that tongue go. Because my competitiveness gets the better of me. And I need to learn that. And through this, reminded me, was like, oh man, yeah. It's just as much a message for me as well. But it should be out of place within our speech. Right? Remember that saying, do you kiss your mother with that mouth? Right? I was reminded of many of those. Or maybe for some of us, I'll put my hand up, got their mouths well washed out with soap. Yeah, I've been there as well. Verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's go back to James's time. People were dependent on a water source. It was vital to life in the arid countryside. You obviously can't rely on brackish, sour water. Springs don't alternate between good and bad water. Sweet water, salt water. We need to turn over the power of the tongue to the Holy Spirit's control. Are we going to allow our old selves, or are we going to allow our new selves, we're new creations, to determine what our speech will be like? It's a heart thing. It's that well. That's what I'm talking about when I mean the well. It's the heart thing. It's why it's so important to be filled with the Spirit continually, to rely on the Spirit for guidance. So after all of this, you're sitting there and you're thinking just like I did. You're like, man, I got to really get a handle on this. And you can kind of feel down. I just want to give some practical things as we move on. Maybe some of you will recognize this. Those that are from the West Coast, I don't know if it's played other places, but 106.5. If you listen to it maybe closer at night, 10 o'clock, maybe you'd often hear Chuck Swindoll. And I was listening to some of that, and I thought he had some good points. So I got this from Chuck Swindoll. And he says, before we say something, there's these four gates that what we say have to go through. Starts with one, it's got to go the first one, through the second one, through the third one, and through the fourth one. So there's these four gates. And I thought, this is a good practical application. He says, number one, the first gate that it must go through, is what we are saying true? What we are saying, is it actually true? Do I actually need to get to the bottom of this truth? Right? We often say things. I heard from my brother's uncle's sister's cousin, right? Is it true? That's the first gate that something must go through. Number two, he says, is it confidential? Right? Are we a people that's good at somebody saying, you know what, I really want this to be confidential? Are we good at keeping that confidential? That's the second gate that he suggests. Number three, is it necessary? Is it necessary that I tell somebody this? Right? Is it necessary? I know I've been there too. It's not necessary, but I kind of just want to say it. Right? It's not necessary. So that's number three. And number four, this is the most powerful one. Is it edifying? Is it lifting that person up? Or is it bringing them down? Is it lifting them up? Or is it bringing them down? So again, number one, is it true? Number two, is it confidential? Number three, is it necessary? And number four, is it edifying? Is it lifting that person up? So again, after we've listened to this, after we've heard this, there's a dilemma. We need to control our tongue, but we can't. But we should, but we can't. Right? There's a dilemma there. Only the people that are perfect can do that, James says. And you're like, okay, well, Jesus is the only perfect person, so where does that leave me? Okay? What? Somebody said Jesus. Right? We have to give over everything to God. But here is an amazing verse. 2 Peter 1:3 says, He gives us everything we need for life and for living holy. He gives it through His great power. This is the New Life Translation, I believe. As we come to know Him better, we learn, we learn that He called us to share in His own sharing greatness and perfect life. Through His shining greatness and perfect life, He has given us promises. We can't do it on our own. But what this verse is showing us is it's showing that this morning that God has given us power and authority. God is the one who can do it. But we have to give this over. Our tongues have to come under God's control, giving us everything we need for life and for holy living. It's Him. That's what He's given us. It's Him. It's His Spirit. It's His power, His authority living in us. We need to be careful with what we say. Are we being a firefighter or are we being a fire starter? Is there maybe a fire that you or I need to put out that we've started? Maybe we need to ask for forgiveness. Realizing that death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's a sobering verse. But again, we can be encouraged that when we let and we allow the Spirit to work through us, He has given us everything that we need. Mother Teresa said, "Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless." The power of the tongue. So finally, only God can tame the tongue. Be careful with what we say. Number two, although small, the tongue has great influence. Number three, the tongue is capable of destruction. Number four, we need to draw from that good well. It's God. Only God can do it.